All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Acts in the first and second chapter, we want to look at Pentecost and what happened that day and why does it matter to us today when we think about all these things that are preserved in the history in the Bible. What does it mean? What does the day of Pentecost mean to you? What exactly happened? And what is left for us to look for since Pentecost. And so we want to look at that and just see how that is applicable to us today and look at the message that's been preserved for us. And we see very clear messaging here. It's very simplistic when we break it down as we look into it further, and really just one or two verses amidst all the wonderful things that were going on that day, the miraculous things, fire landing on people and people speaking in tongues or different languages. What we're actually seeing is the birth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has abounded in the Old Testament, but now it's manifest in such a way as none had ever seen before. And the reason all these signs and wonders were necessary is to get the attention of the people, that they might understand and know in a reality that God was working, that things were no longer what they used to be under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament ways. But now something new was moving on the scene. As the theologians of old used to say, the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament it's revealed. And so we see, again, people saved by grace in the Old Testament. But we see it manifest in a mighty way in the New and in a different way. So we'll begin looking at that. Seeing what the Lord Jesus, at His coming, He says He inaugurated His kingdom on the earth. And as we know, that was misunderstood by the Jews. They thought, well, finally a king's coming. They wouldn't have Jesus, but they thought that a king was coming, going to establish a natural kingdom on the earth. They were going to get their paybacks for all the people that had brought them into captivity, that warred against them. They were going to rule and reign over them and be their betters. But they misunderstood what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom that Christ was going to establish meant. He meant to establish a spiritual kingdom. He says this in Matthew when he talks about the kingdom of God, and in the parables that he did so often, he said he put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." He goes on further in that same text of Scripture and talks about the kingdom of God being leaven. Most of the time when we think of leaven, it's used in an evil way. It's not a positive thing. But in this one, it is. He's talking about a leaven that's been put in, and it grows and grows. Just like the picture that he's given about this little mustard seed. And it's not the smallest of all seeds in the world. It's the smallest of all seeds that the Jews used in their planting, is what he meant by that. But when you take that very small seed, it has a small beginning, as we'll see on the day of Pentecost, 120, and the apostles, those men around that would come to know Christ would be 3,000 at the very beginning. Small in comparison to the great multitudes now that have been saved since the day of Pentecost. And he's talking about how the kingdom had a small start, but it's great and it's spreading. And it continues to spread today. And the reason it spreads today is the gospel is going out in all the world. And so it falls to us as believers to be that ambassador, be the one that would spread the gospel in any way that we can. We might think that our little avenue of influence is small, but it's greater than you think it is. We can find, if we'll pray and look, that the Lord will put people in our places that we might just have a small conversation, a word here, a word there. And God uses all that. God uses all that. But getting back to this, the church now occupies that time that Christ is talking about, when the kingdom progressively grows as the word of the gospel goes out. Christ has ascended, sent his spirit, and so we live between two fixed points, Pentecost on the beginning and the parousia, or Christ's second coming, and that which we look forward to, and we're stuck in between. We're in the middle of all that as it goes on, and so during the time in the middle of it, what are we to do but to spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We remember what he says at the close of Matthew when he gives the great commission to his disciples, to his apostles, to his disciples, to their disciples, and on, and to us today, to Berean Baptist Church. Go, we go. As we go, we spread the word. As we spread the word, God uses that to make disciples. As they come to saving knowledge of Christ, they then are baptized. That's the first thing that believers generally want to do, is a confession of faith and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, being obedient to the commands of God. And then we teach them. We disciple them after that, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that falls to us to do, and that's what the church has been doing down through the ages, and we'll continue to do that until what? Until Christ comes again, to that last time. And we don't know what that date is. Well, they tried to get it out of them. We'll talk about that in just a minute. If we want to understand our place in redemptive history, then we ought to understand something of that first point of our period in salvation history, the day of Pentecost. Only when we begin to grasp the events of that momentous day recorded in Acts 2 will we comprehend our mission between the times of Pentecost and the parousia, or the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So look at Acts in the first chapter there in verse 1. As we're looking at that, I'm going to kind of skip around, kind of go through it, not going to read all of it. But there's particular things. The disciples there were asking Jesus a question, something that they wanted to know, something that they'd always wanted to know. In verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him," the disciples asked Christ, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted to know. They still had it in their minds. It must be a natural kingdom. He said to them, and listen to this answer, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus is saying, you might want to know many things, but one of the things you don't really need to know, and you're not going to know, is exactly when this is going to happen. God knows, but he's not going to reveal that. But what you need to know, and he's going to say in that very next verse, and what we need to know, is what he told us to do as we await that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, when the kingdom surely will be established. He says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria." Well, Brother Joey, we're never going to go to those places. Well, he didn't leave us out. "And to the end of the earth." And there we're grouped in to that powerful message in verse 8 that really all of this is hanging on. This very verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." When you were born again, when I was born again, we received power of the Holy Spirit. That power, as we pray and as we grow in grace, as we grow in the Scriptures, understanding how to present the gospel, that we do have one duty and one alone, and that's to glorify God. But then glorifying God, the very thing that we should be doing is spreading the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he has empowered us to do that very thing. And that's what he's telling us here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to the end of the earth. And so we see that we've been given a charge. The book of Acts goes on to describe the progressive expansion of the kingdom, not by force, but by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were looking at the physical. Christ is teaching the spiritual. And when we talk about what we're up against, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where our warfare enters. We do it in a spiritual way. We do it by faith. We do it by being obedient to the Word of God. When we can proclaim truth, when we have the opportunity, we do that. And as we do that, the kingdom grows. People are converted. They come to know Christ. They're saved, and they in turn do the very same thing, and on and on and on it goes until Christ comes again. So we understand that. We understand it's a spiritual kingdom, but we need to be reminded from time to time. That's the reason we're here preaching all the time. That's the reason we come to church every Sunday, is to worship God and glorify Him, but we also to be reminded of what we're supposed to do, to be uplifted, to be built up, to tell us what we need to be doing. We need to be encouraged in that. And that's my part as a pastor to do that, to continue to remind us what we need to do. And that is, again, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses unto the end of the earth. After that, as the apostles heard that, they were looking and they were gazing up into heaven. You'll see that as you read on down there. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So we don't have to guess at how Christ is going to come back. We're going to see him come back. That's what he says. This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He'll come back the same way when God says that's the end of it. And then he will go back again and remind us in verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. That was one of the instructions they were given. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." Christ said, "I've told you this before." We'll look at a couple of scriptures there. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And it's just a few days later that the day of Pentecost would arrive, and telling them the very same thing. They'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, they were already born of the Spirit, but now they were going to be empowered by the Spirit. God was going to give them gifts that they haven't previously had, that it might help to further the cause of the kingdom, to spread the gospel. They had to have the gift of tongues or the gift of different languages, that all the different ones that came at that particular time could hear in their own language the wonderful works of God. This was miraculous indeed. As we look at that and as we begin to think about that. What happened at Pentecost? Pentecost, Greek for 50th, was a second of three great annual festivals that brought Jews from all over the world to Jerusalem 50 days after the Passover. Many would make their pilgrimage to celebrate Pentecost, which was a time of thanksgiving and praise to God for the first wheat harvest of the season. Let's look at Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and it describes this great and glorious day in the history of the church. Wonderful things happening certainly would have gotten everybody's attention that was there, and it did. Some had varying opinions about what that was, and we'll get to that in a minute. But look at verses 1 through 4 in the second chapter. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all come together in one place. Remember, he said go and wait, and something's going to happen. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now the Greek word for tongues there is languages. We know that's what it is in the context because we read a little bit further and listen to what's happening here. Verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Everybody came from all parts of the globe there, of the known world. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. Now remember, the apostles are for the most part, Galilean fishermen. They're Galileans, not educated people. So this was marvelous when they heard in their own language of the wonderful words of God, the gospel of our salvation. And he goes on to say, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They knew for themselves it's impossible for these fishermen that are uneducated to be able to speak in this language of mine. But that's the miraculous thing that happened. And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Now, it lists 15 or 16 different ones here, different people that were speaking different languages. You know, they didn't all speak the same thing the same way. They did around Jerusalem if they were natural-born citizens. All of them had basically the same language, but these were people from all over that came into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was full to overflowing. And these are the different people, the different language groups that came. Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Grecians and Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, they reiterated that three or four times in here, that they heard in their own language, which indicates that they were different languages there. We just see by the people groups that they were not speaking the same language, but different languages. So the miracle is that while they were preaching, they're hearing their language from these Galilean fishermen. And they marvel at this, and some had varying opinions. They were all amazed. So one thing they all shared in common, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Peter would go on and tell them, there's no way they can be drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. They didn't have time to drink that much wine. So he disallows that. But what we see there is this language that's being spoken, these different languages, and now they're hearing the gospel preached in their native tongue through Galilean fishermen. This is part of the gifting that God gave them on the day of Pentecost. Augustine remarks on the first verse, and he says something very interesting that we remember in history, and these are milestones in history that we're talking about. It said, 50 days are reckoned from the celebration of the Passover, which, as Moses ordered, was accomplished by slaying the lamb, a type to signify the future passion of the Lord. It's a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the day on which Moses received the law on tablets written by the finger of God. So he's talking about the time that Moses received the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. We remember the movie, so we know exactly how that worked. It just worked. They did a marvelous thing in portraying that. In their time, that was something else. And that's what we have pictured in our mind. That must have been the way it happened. You know, we'll remember it that way. But nonetheless, God wrote on tables of stone, however that came to pass, the Ten Commandments. And so we're reminded of that. And then he goes on to say this, talking about the finger of God. Likewise, when 50 days had passed from the slaying and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, the finger of God, that is to say, the Holy Spirit, filled believers gathered in one place. Again, we see the hand of God. We might call it the hand of God. In the Ten Commandments, the law given, and now full of grace, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this miraculous thing that's happening now as the Holy Spirit empowers these men to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another miraculous thing that called their attention, God certainly in His wisdom knew that they would take this for men in their dullness to really pay attention, with these flames of fire that were, they were going from person to person. And they're called tongues, divided tongues of fire, which again has reference to the languages that they were able to speak to others. And it just makes sense that that's the same. We see this is a symbolic way of the Holy Spirit. He's represented by fire sometimes. Another time we see the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism descending like what? Like a dove. And so he's not, didn't mean that the Holy Spirit's fire. It didn't mean the Holy Spirit's a dove. It meant that God used that means as a way to portray a message at that particular time. And so we think about what does the fire mean? What does that mean to us as we look at that? Charles Simeon had this to say. Excuse me, y'all. It is the property of fire to enlighten, to warm, to purify, and such were to be the effects of the Spirit that was poured out upon them. For a while, by the diversity of tongues, that is the different languages in which they spoke, they communicated light and understanding to the world. They inflamed them who with love to the Lord Jesus Christ and transformed them into the very image of God. And thus was the prophecy of John the Baptist accomplished. You remember in Matthew in the 3rd chapter, verse 11, John the Baptist speaking, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, and he who is coming after me, and we know that to be Jesus Christ, he that is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and fire. When that day has finally arrived, and here it is, the day of Pentecost, and the very things that has been said about that is being made manifest. Those that paid careful attention rejoiced to see that. They knew that something different had happened. And then finally, Matthew Henry speaks about verse 4, and it talks about verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God is in complete control. The Spirit is giving them utterance. Now, they didn't have to learn this. This is a gift that was given, and it just flowed out of them because of the power of God. This is what Matthew Henry says about that. The difference in language that arose at Babel has much hindered the spread of knowledge and religion. You think back. Now, we're going to read those passages of Scripture in just a minute. We know what happened at Babel. We're going to look at the Scriptures again. It enlightens us even more. The differences in language that arose at Babel has much hindered the spread of knowledge and religion. You think of that down through the history, the different languages, the separations. The instruments whom the Lord first employed in spreading the Christian religion could have made no progress without this gift, which proved that their authority was from God. They had to have this gift of tongues, of speaking in different languages, so that the gospel might be preached, that they might take it back. When they departed from Jerusalem, where would they go? They'd go back to their homelands. And those that were saved, what would they be doing? They'd be preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in their language. Remember, that language was confounded. If you'll remember back in Genesis, if you want to turn back, I'll read a few scriptures there. We'll get too bogged down in this. But just to refresh our memory about what happened there. And this is all because of sin. What did God tell Adam and Eve to do? What was that thing they were supposed to do? Go and what? Replenish the earth. Go fill the earth. Go and fill it. Don't go and conjugate together and stay together. No, I want you to have children and their children have children And as they have children, I want you to spread out over the world that I've given you. So, because sin enters into the world, we know how that gets hindered. And now we see the results of that. When man in his sinfulness becomes so prideful that he wants to do something to attain to God without the grace of God. So, chapter 11 in Genesis, verses 1 through 9, we'll read them quickly. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now the flood's already occurred. You know, all that's occurred. We've got men and women propagating, filling the earth again. But they're conjugating. They're staying together. And I've never thought about it much, but they all did speak the same language in the beginning. That's how they had to communicate. So, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. They weren't supposed to do that. And they said to one another, come, let us. I want you to see this, let us. I want you to see the pride in this. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Well, they did. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Just the opposite of what God told them he wanted them to do. Man is saying, I'll tell you what we can do. We don't need God to get to God. We can build a tower and a city, and we can get up to the heavens, and we'll see him face to face. We can do that. Because we all communicate. We're all on the same page with this. Completely in disobedience to God. They spoke the same language. So, God says there's a problem. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to the city to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. God knows what's in man's heart. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. He's accrediting them to their ingenuity, although it's misdirected. Nothing can stop them, so I'm going to have to stop it, because that's not the way you come into my presence. Come, let us go down. Let us go down. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. God got his way. He would have been pleased had it been the way he had ordained it or had said for them to do. And yet, because of their sinfulness, they did it another way. But there, the languages were confounded. Can you imagine? They're sitting there building this city, and one speaks and says, hand me that brick. And he goes, well, I thought, oh. And another, he said, wait a minute. And another speaks another language. And so finally, what do? They all just have to leave, and the ones that are speaking the same languages understand each other, and they go to different parts of the world. And there we find an explanation for so very much. Those that went to cold places, their skin got thicker. The thin ones died off, and you know, they adapted to their surroundings. Those that went to deep south, darker skin, thicker skin because of mosquitoes and the sun and all that. So we, you know, just a little thinking helps us understand how all these different nations and nationalities came together. But they all come from Adam and Eve. We never need to forget that. So, but they come, and now God has confounded their language. It's been confounded ever since. But now on the day of Pentecost, he said they need to hear the message of God. And I know what I'll do. I'll fill these disciples of mine, and they'll speak the different languages that they need to hear. They'll hear the wonderful words of God. They'll rejoice. They'll repent of their sins, and they'll spread the gospel word and go back, as amazed as they might be at all of that. And it was miraculous. MacArthur weighs in. He says, in contrast to the baptism with the Spirit, which is a one-time act by which God places believers into His body, being born again, we're baptized into Christ, the filling is a repeated reality of Spirit-controlled behavior that God commands believers to maintain. We've read many times from Ephesians 5, 18 and Colossians. Ephesians 5 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. So God is giving us command. If we think every time He's talking about being filled with the Spirit means being born again, or we need to be born again or something like that, that's just silly thinking. But here we have a command to us that we're to be filled with the Spirit. So that tells us each day when we get up and we're about our business, in our daily prayers, we ought to pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And what does that mean? I've talked about it many times. When you go to Colossians, you see that's a sister chapter to Ephesians. And there he talks about the Word of God dwelling in you richly. The Word of God dwelling in you richly and being filled with the Spirit of God are one the same thing. The Spirit of God shows us the truth of the Word of God. It seals it within our hearts, and we're Word controlled. That's how we live our lives, right? We live our lives because of what the commandments of God tell us to do. And we do that. When we do that faithfully, we please God, we bring glory to His name, and we fulfill who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't do away with not being filled with the Spirit. So that means that we need to study the Word of God, read the Word of God. Because what did the Spirit say He'd do? He'd guide you in the way of all truth. That's His part of His parameters, we might say, that He's been given to you and me to do that. And so we think about this filling, and that needs to be a continual thing, that part of it, and to be filled with the Spirit. Peter and many others in Acts 2 were filled with the Spirit again, and so spoke boldly the Word of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, when we're in the Word of God, we begin getting a spiritual boldness where we're not ashamed to present the gospel. We're not afraid of what somebody might think about us or say about us. Do we have that from time to time? Yes, unfortunately. But can we overcome that? Yes, God said He's ordained us to do that, to do good works. The best work we can do is spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way we're going to do that is we've got to have holy boldness to speak the truth and love to people. They're dying, going to hell. And we really need to care about that. We were doing that one time. And God arrested our hearts. Somebody has spiritual boldness. Share the word with me. Share the word with you. And we need to be that person. Because there's a dying world out there. And Christ is coming one day. That's the reason that He hides that from us. You know, if He told us the day and the hour, if it was close at hand, you know what we'd do? We'd just sit on the stool and do nothing and just praise God and say, come get me, come get me, come get me. That's what some of them did anyhow. You know, I won't go back and all that. But that's wrong. The reason He didn't tell us is because we need to be about the Father's business each and every day of the week, doing what He's commanded us to do. And we're enabled to do that. So it not only gives us spiritual boldness, He said the fullness of the Spirit affects all areas of our life, not just speaking boldly. And then He talks about these known languages, not ecstatic utterances. These languages given by the Spirit were a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. They also showed that from then on God's people would come from all nations and marked the transition from Israel to the church. Miraculous. It had to be miraculous. It had to be mind-boggling. It had to be an attention-getting event that would shake the Jews to their very toes of their feet, and the Gentiles give them hope. What you're saying now? I can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm allowed in a church with my Jew that hated me so bad. Yes, that's exactly what He's saying. The middle of the wall has been torn down, and we're one in Christ. And so this great miraculous thing was put in order, and it was seen by the great wonders that were going on. We can describe what took place at Pentecost with four adjectives. I got to hurry on now. I want to get through with this. The first one's unmistakable. Pentecost was unmistakable because of three distinct phenomena. First, there was an unmistakable sound like a mighty rushing wind that would get your attention. It filled the entire house. You can imagine what a roar that must have been where believers had been gathered. Second, there were what seemed to be, or what were, tongues of fire. If the wind didn't get your attention, surely fire jumping everywhere would have. And then the third thing, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and having been filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues, that is, languages other than their own, as the Spirit gave them utterances. One of these would have been enough to get your attention. All three of them made sure that people knew that it was Almighty God that had instituted this great and notable day. Secondly, unconditional. Pentecost was also unconditional. There was no requirement, no description of process, no indication of pattern. Rather, God acted irrespective of any man-made conditions. It was nothing in man. It was all of God. So God would get the glory. And this had to be pointed out. Somebody said it this way. Well, you see, if we are really going to be Holy Spirit people, then we should have to go back through the same process, the same pattern, some think that today, and fulfill the same conditions as the early church. But that was simply not the case with Pentecost. If there was any condition, it was a condition to wait, which could hardly be described as any real condition at all. Pentecost was unmistakable. It was unconditional. It was unavoidable. Those that were in the house heard it, and those in the house where it happened, they gathered together, and it spilled out into the community. The rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the new languages being spoken caused such a commotion that devout men from every nation under heaven could not avoid the uproar and began hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. Verse 11 says that. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Upon hearing, some were amazed and perplexed, others mocked. Nevertheless, none could avoid the events of Pentecost if they were in the city of Jerusalem that day. And lastly, Pentecost is unrepeatable. Lastly, we need to view the miraculous events of Pentecost in terms of the whole story of Jesus, his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. When we do, we see that Pentecost is unrepeatable. Neither the death of Jesus nor his ascension is a repeatable event. The same is true for Pentecost. This is not to say that the experience of God the Spirit in the life of the church was somehow locked 2,000 years ago. But at Pentecost, when the river was opened and that pouring out took place in this unmistakable, unconditional, unavoidable fashion, it was also done in an unrepeatable way. There is no need for a second Pentecost. Now, the good news. What's the good news of Pentecost? All that unfolded this particular peculiar Pentecost surely was equal parts spectacular and confusing. The Apostle Peter heard the questions and cries from the crowd and quickly went on to explain the events that had just happened. If you look at the second chapter, verses 32 and 33. This Jesus, God raised up, and we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter tells exactly where it come from and why it had to be. Just as Jesus had abstained from earthly ministry until his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, so he had made clear to his followers, you need divine enablement for understanding and proclamation. And we are no different from them today. We need that divine enablement of understanding and that we might proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I say it every Sunday in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a ministry of the word, and there's a word of reconciliation, and that word of reconciliation is that we say to sinners, be ye reconciled to God. That's our only hope. And that's the message that we have. And we're accountable and we're responsible for sharing that message with others that they might not go to hell. They might have the same privilege that we have of worshiping the true and living God instead of worshiping whatever it is that they're worshiping in their sinfulness. Christ had already said before in Luke 24:49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father unto you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love that phrase, when you're clothed with that power from on high. It's as if you're wearing the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you ever worry that when you're witnessing with someone, you can't remember those scriptures? My mind is just pitiful these days. But you know what? The Holy Spirit just brings it up. Because I put it in there. And so we ought to have the confidence that we'll, and even if we stumble and mess, it doesn't matter. <laughs> Doesn't matter. That's our pride that's entering there. What matters is the message. Are they hearing the message? And is it the truth? They asked John MacArthur, he's been preaching now 50 years. They asked him along his 40th year, of all that you preached, what's the most important? He said, getting the message right. Getting the message right. Simple opening of the scriptures, proclaiming the word of God. We're sinners. God's grace is sufficient. Repent. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptize and follow him all the days of your life. They need to know they're sinners. They'll never search after a Savior. Peter, I'm going to have to hurry on here. Peter quoted from Joel. We know where that came from. And now we're seeing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in the day of Pentecost. And as he says that, when he quoted from that, he showed that Pentecost was in God's plan all along and highlighted the very best news of his day and ours in verse 21 of what he says in the second chapter there. He said, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I learned it as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That scripture has great meaning to me because that's the scripture. Or I can't remember. Somebody loved me enough. In my prickliness and not wanting to hear it, I didn't want to hear it from nobody. But hopefully I was a little gracious and wasn't too rude. I'm sure I was rude, though. But they told me anyhow. You tell them anyhow. You tell them anyhow. I had one guy who was out in Texas. There was one guy, I can't remember his name now, but he was sharing with the maid of this house. And she was Catholic, because she was a Mexican. And he just went and sat down with her and said, come here, I want to tell you something. Told her name. He said, sit down there for 5 minutes. And he dumped the whole gospel on her. He said, now I've told you, you're responsible. He just dumped it on her. You're responsible for it now. I told you every bit of what the truth of the Word of God is. But later on, she got saved. Not exactly how you need to do it sometimes. Sometimes maybe that is the way you need it. I don't know. There's not a perfect way to do it. Just do it. Just do it. Amid the chaos and upheavals of life, we can yet find gladness in God's presence when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at the last part and we'll close with this. Acts 2:37-39 shows us what it looks like to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, verse 37, Peter preached his message, about a crucified Savior. He said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when he said that, he says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Isn't it something that comes out in us? These, their hearts have been opened. Cut to the heart. Quick, they understood in a moment of time their wickedness. "Peter, what can we do? What is it?" Peter didn't hesitate. He understands salvation is by grace. But you don't have to go into all that stuff right then. What did he say? "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward,'" or from this, there I go my King James again, "'save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Boom, just like that. Boom, 3,000 saved. We'll flip these pages over a little bit more. Boom, 4,000. Boom, 5,000. The church is growing just like Christ said it would. Like the grain of a mustard seed, it'll grow to this magnificent tree where people can hang out in it. It's so big. It'll grow and grow. And notice that he said this. Those that received his word, not just those that just heard the word. And we got people today, they'll read these signs, the preacher said, "God loves everybody." They'll take that and that's far they'll run with it and say, "Well, you know, he must love me then. I'm all right, I'll go to heaven." Don't get the whole message. You see, it's not just enough to hear it, but we have to act upon it, right? We hear it. The grace of God changes our hearts. And the effectual call does take care of that. We will come to saving faith and knowledge. But the Bible doesn't teach that you're just automatically forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. It has to be personalized to us. If we're his, it will be. We don't know who they are. Don't mind if the elect don't go around with a feather in the cap. But we've been given the privilege of just preaching to everybody. Telling everybody. Repent. And come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. His arms are wide open. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden." Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Do you understand the weight of your sins? Jesus said, "I'll bear them for you." And I have done it on the cross of Calvary. If you come to saving faith in me. So Babel's reversed, right? We had one language where they're all talking the same. We thought that'd be a wonderful thing. It turned out to be a terrible thing. They tried to exalt themselves to God. That pride just kicks in every time. God said, "I'll confuse their language." But today, on the day of Pentecost, I want them all to hear in their own language the wonderful words of God. God help us to spread that message. God help us to understand what a blessing it is, to understand what took place on Pentecost. And we're in between Pentecost and the parousia, that is Christ's second coming. We anxiously anticipate that, but in the meantime, we need to be doing all that we can in the cause of Christ for his glory and that sharing the gospel with others. God help us to do that is my prayer for Christ's sake.